coach. Anyway, sorry if I have a tendency to roam a little bit sometimes, and without the lapel mic, I turn to face this, then of course I have no mic, so you wouldn't hear me. But anyway, listen, I've had a great time, but not enough of it. And I mean by that, I tried to circulate some, met some new folks, and these things serve a purpose of what Paul calls in Romans chapter 1, the mutual edification of both you and me. When he wanted to go to Rome, he said, for that purpose, mutual edification for you and me. So hopefully it's something that encourages you. But then as I've mingled around and been involved in conversations and had to meet some newer folks and reacquaint myself with other folks and heard some things that they've told me and shared, it has encouraged me too. So thank you for the encouragement. I've had several come to tell me about different messages and things that they found on Voices for Christ or other venues that God has put out there to be available. So, again, I appreciate the encouragement I've received. I want to continue to think about showing God's power and strength to this generation. And to do that, I'd like to turn again to the book of Romans, but this time to chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I mentioned a man this morning named Edward Kimball. And as I said, unless you read church history and different things like that, you probably wouldn't know his name. The Sunday school teacher that went to the young shoe salesman and challenged him to take Christ as Savior, and D.L. Moody did that and in turn affected a number of lives. I learned early in my early preaching days, that if you don't really remember who said something, just say Spurgeon or Moody, and, you know, most folks don't know the difference anyway, and it may well have been them that said it, so you could probably be on track. But oftentimes you'll hear certain quotes that people will say somebody made, and you don't always want to try and correct folks for things that don't really matter that much, but there's often a quote that's attributed to Moody. And the quote that's often attributed to Moody is that people will say that D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see with what God can do with the life of a person who is totally yielded unto him. The quote is accurate, but it wasn't Moody that said it. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book and about great sermons. And in that book, he talks about a man named Henry Varley. Again, a name most people wouldn't know. And Wiersbe describes Henry Varley as a bad Baptist and a half-baked Plymouth brother. Which is funny, whatever it is, you know. If I recall, Varley was a butcher. I mean, you know, like me. But it was Varley who made that statement that Moody heard. The world has yet to see what God can do in and through the life of a man who's totally yielded unto him. Which Moody said, I want to be that man. So my message today, as I said, to show that God's power and glory to the generation, next generation, y'all. This message in particular is one that must be based first firmly in Scripture, or it is of very little value. But it is a message that also, it's sort of two parts. There is an experiential side to it and an expositional side to it. And I'd like to share with you both. I'll share the experiential side from my own experience, and then I'll give the expositional side, because I came to learn both of them. But interestingly enough, if I sound like I'm talking in circles, I came to experience a truth of God experientially, much like I did the gospel, before I knew it expositionally. If you'd asked me 5 minutes, 5 days after I got saved, to explain the basic fundamentals of propitiation and regeneration and reconciliation and justification, I wouldn't have had a clue what you were talking about. But I was saved. And I came to experience another thing experientially that I came later to understand expositionally, if that makes sense. So if you think back to the pictures I had earlier, there were two men. One of them was a man named Robbie Wilson. And he would have been on the left, the blonde, lighter-skinned looking young man that I said was from Nebraska. So the three of us were in this little cell in jail. I had not yet been sentenced. Neither had Robbie and Mike. And I had gotten saved. I really believe that Robbie had gotten saved. Mike, I wasn't too sure about. But anyway, we developed these strange habits. Don't ask me why, I can't explain to you, it's just what we did. We had a little black and white TV and the transistor radio. And so we would, sometimes we'd stay up, you know, all night and sleep all day. I don't know why, we just did. So this one particular Saturday, I had woke up kind of late, and Robbie was sitting there, and I looked at him Sunday morning, and it didn't matter to us, whatever came on Sunday morning, if it said Jesus, we watched it, okay? It's just the way it was. And Robbie had this weird look on his face, and I said, "What is the matter with you?" He says, "Man," he says, "I just heard this woman sing this song." And I'm like, "Yeah." And he goes, and I never even heard the song myself. He said, "The song had this line in it that said, if Jesus Christ isn't Lord of all, then he's not really Lord at all." And I'm telling you, when he just quoted what that woman had sang that had made the impact on him, it hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, I got saved. And as I said, you could probably quote it, I got saved. Real, real good, yes. And God immediately delivered me from drugs, drug abuse, alcohol, all that kind of stuff. Man, I struggled with cigarettes. Now, you know, I had said, like a lot of people who smoke, and I'm not picking on that particular thing, I'm saying for me, you know, I struggled, and I thought, I get these weird thoughts, because I hadn't been saved long, I think, I'm sitting here thinking and smoking, and somewhere near the Holy Spirit, you know, is inside there, it's just like, you know, it's just the way I was thinking, and it just didn't seem right, and I said, like a lot of people, smoke, I can quit any time I want. I've done it 1,000 times already. But you know what really got me? And the reason I quit smoking, I didn't quit smoking because I thought it's bad for your health and all that kind of thing. What got me was I thought, this little stick, it's got me in bondage. And I don't think I'm supposed to be in bondage to anything but the Lord. And that's how it came to me. And when he quoted the words of that song, if Jesus Christ isn't Lord of all, he's not really Lord at all. I made the commitment in my heart at that time, Lord, I want to give myself wholly to you. whatever that means. And God delivered me from the cigarettes. Now, that may not sound like much to you, but I'm going to tell you, it was a big deal to me. I didn't know the truth of this passage. Subsequently, I began to get into the Bible and to begin to understand a little bit about what this passage here is saying. There are three therefores in this part of the book of Romans in my translation. One is in chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and so on. And then one's in chapter 8 of Romans, therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then you come to this therefore. And this therefore is a big therefore in the sense of always seeing what the therefore is there for, because it connects really with everything that's gone on in the book of Romans thus far. In light of everything that Paul has just been teaching, in light of all the truths that we've just been made aware of in the book of Romans, God's plan of salvation, God's means of justly and righteously being able to forgive your sins, finding acceptance in the presence of God, not based on your works or your efforts, but on the performance of someone else, that someone being Jesus Christ, based on the sheer mercies of God, he appeals. I beseech you. It's a very simple appeal. I beseech you. I plead with you. But I base it on the mercies of God. One of my life verses, I heard this so long ago, I don't remember who said it, but I heard somebody say one time, my life verse is, and I'm like, that's an interesting thing. Man, there's so many good verses in the Bible. You know, how do you pick one? But I decided I was going to have a life verse. So my life verse is found in the Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And you may know the rest of it, as high as the heavens above the earth and so on. But that verse meant something to me in a unique way, because he hasn't dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. When I was getting in trouble and doing stupid stuff back in the day, we people who were in jail and prison and things, we used to have all these little sayings. And one of the things we used to say was, you know, it's a good thing they never caught you for everything you've done. They'd bury you under the jail. And we knew. It's another reason why I used to plead guilty to stuff, because I'm like, you know, I'm going to plead guilty to this because they don't know about all that other stuff I've done. I'd really be in trouble. And God hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. He hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. And that psalm is a psalm of God's mercy. As high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. But the beauty of that too is found in this, that God hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. He hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities, because he dealt with his son for my sin, for your sin. And to me, that's the greatest motivational factor in the life of somebody like Paul the Apostle, who could say, as he writes to the Galatians, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God loved me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. If that doesn't motivate you. So he hasn't dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities, because the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body on the tree my sin, my iniquity, all that I was, in order that God could show me grace and mercy. In light of all that, he makes a simple request, but a profound one at the same time. And part of the profundity of it is seen in the very context of this book of Romans. One of the things that will help you younger people as you study the Bible is as you read more and more and familiarize yourself with Scripture, there's no substitute for familiarizing yourself with the text and just reading. You're going to think, I don't remember everything. Not the point. You'll be amazed. The more you read, the more you read, things start to click. Oh, yeah, I remember that there. Oh, yeah, I remember that there. And you start seeing certain words and certain books that make connections. So we've come a long way in the book of Romans. We start out in Romans chapter 1. And it's almost a passage that you hesitate to read in polite company. Because we read what has happened to a world and a people and a civilization and a society that rejects the revelation of God, the light of God that's given in the revelation of Scripture, that's given in the revelation of creation, and all the rest. They are without excuse. And when you reject God, you don't get smarter. And you're not smarter because you reject God. Man does not evolve, he devolves. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They turned the knowledge of the living God into an image made like unto corruptible man and creeping beast and four-footed things and all the rest. And then something else happens. When you reject the knowledge of God, the light of God given in creation and revelation and Scripture and so on, You find it has an effect. It has a mental effect. Professing themselves to become wise, they become fools. Why do you think people do stupid stuff today? I mean really stupid stuff. Like tell you, your 10-year-old daughter, you don't have the right to know what happens to her in school when she makes certain decisions, which I think you know what I'm talking about. Like that's a legit thing. Why do you think people don't see any problem with a sitting governor and a physician of the state of Virginia saying, well, we'll deliver the baby and then the mother can make the decision as to what we do next? Now we're not talking about abortion in the womb. We're talking about murder outside the womb. And why would a person intelligent enough to get a degree in medicine and all that you got to go through, come to such a decision as that something's happened to their brain because they've rejected God's truth, professing themselves to become wise, they become fools. Amen. Mentally affected, spiritually affected, worshiping the earth. Save the whale, kill a baby. Nuke the whales. No, never mind. Just kidding. I like whales. Okay. They taste it. No, anyway. Tastes like chicken, but what does a poor chicken, you know? Anyway, where was it? So, people become mentally affected, spiritually affected, and they devolve, and they become physically affected, and they become morally affected. And men leaving the use, the natural use, doing that which the Scripture says is against nature. I read the King James. I study the King James. There are a few times where other versions can amplify certain things in a way that are good. And there's a version that says in Romans 1, receiving in their bodies the due penalty for their perversion. Morally affected. Why do I bring this out? Because in that early part of the book of Romans, he's talking about now how sin has affected not only the mind, but how we've dishonored God with our thinking, with our actions, and with our bodies. But that this gospel that he's unfolding to us in the book of Romans has taken us from a place to where people dishonor their bodies, dishonor God with their bodies and what they do with their bodies, to now God saying, offer your body as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God. That's what the gospel can do. It can take those defiled people with defiled bodies and save them And now that body that once dishonored God is a body that could be used to God's honor and God's glory. The theologians struggle in a sense with what's next, because the word there, which is your reasonable service, it is a word that has to do with priestly duty. You might translate it this way or think of it this way, that it's spiritual as opposed in a sense to that which is simply rational. That this is your true spiritual worship. Where does it begin? By offering and dedicating, presenting and yielding your body to God. And there's the uniqueness. Now, let me see. Yes, I got a few minutes. So I wasn't going to do this, but I am. So there you go. You wouldn't have known if I hadn't said it, so why did I say it? Anyway. So, because I was thinking about, you know, this is different, isn't it? In the Old Testament, human sacrifice was not allowed. There's only one place in the scripture where I find that anything human was allowed on the altar of God. And it's in an interesting place, and it's an interesting connection. It's found in that book of Numbers in chapter 6 with the vow of the Nazarite. The vow of the Nazarite was that the Nazarite was to show symbolically, hair was something symbolic. And that symbolic use of his hair being grown long, the willingness in that sense to bear reproach, because he was dedicating himself to the Lord. Interestingly enough, when it begins in number 6, it's open to man or women. You never find a woman doing it. If any man or woman, that's what it says, but you never find a woman doing it. And interestingly enough, you never find it being voluntarily done, because there's two sides to it. God chose certain people, said he'll be a Nazarite, chosen before he's born. Nazarite. He'll be a Nazarite, chosen before he's born. But when you read it in number 6, it's the other side of it. There's the Godward side of God calling you to that, and then there's a side where you decide. Nobody forced you to be a Nazarite. Nobody said you're 21 now, you got to be a Nazarite. It was a voluntary thing. You dedicated yourself, willing to give up pleasures that other people could have, legitimate things, things that were not illegitimate, in order to give yourself to the service of God. And there's a lesson in that. There's no way other to cut it than to put it straight. If you decide you're going to serve the Lord, it's going to cost you. I'm not here to say it's going to be the easiest path. And you're going to have to decide there's just going to be certain things. I've only got so much time, so much light, so much fuel in the canister to burn. What am I going to use it on? And it may be that because of you want to, and God doesn't force this on anybody. But you might want to be specially used of God, and to do that, you might have to give up certain things that are not illegitimate things, but other pleasurable things that anybody else can enjoy. I mean, they couldn't eat raisins. Couldn't drink grape juice or wine. And at the end of that time, when the Nazarite had fulfilled whatever the length of time was for his vow, you know what he did? He cut the symbol of his separation and dedication, which was his hair, and they burn it with the peace offerings on the altar. And it was as God was saying, it's the only time anything human was accepted on the altar. God was accepting that dedication of that human being on the altar as a sacrifice. And here, the Lord is not saying, I want you to die for me. The only vehicle and means you have of doing that is your body to be used in his service. I came to realize expositionally what this verse meant. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to say something that not everybody's going to agree with. Shocker. But there it is. That's okay. You know, it's like somebody said, listen, You can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family, so. You gotta love me anyway, I gotta love you. That's the way it is with believers. I believe it's possible to be a Christian, be saved. But to come to some point in your life, when you realize, and it may be very early after you're saved, it may not be, it may be sometime later. I have never really yielded myself and dedicated myself unto the Lord. I've never really done experientially what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says expositionally. I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. You know, my wife and I, if you did the math, you know, we met in September 24th, 25th, something like that, 79. We were married November 15th. So after that long engagement, we... wife saved a little girl in Sunday school, 9 or 10 years old. Never went wild, never went on wild flames, never was rebellious. But about a year and a half before we met, my wife said, she tell you, she said, I was a Christian, but I wasn't really serious about the things of God. And I wanted to dedicate myself to the Lord. And it'd be easy to say, then look what happened. but really, it was two people, because, see, my pendulum had swung so far. I'd had it with the world. I'd been in all that. Been there, done that, you know. And I got saved, and, man, my pendulum swung completely the other way. I wanted my life to be yielded to the Lord's service. And so then the two of us met in that kind of a setting, and it was, you know, we figured it was the Lord's will. What about you? Come to the place where you've been, in that sense, to the altar, Romans 12. You considered what God has done in his mercies for you. And you said to him, you know, I want to yield myself. I want to dedicate myself to the Lord. Now, this is not a thing that I believe it's a one-time thing that happens initially. But it's also something that can be revisited from time to time. It's a powerful thing. I believe that statement that was made to D.L. Moody by Henry Barley about the world has yet to see what God can do in and through the life of a person who's totally yielded unto him. And Moody saying, I want to be that person. I'm not saying you got to be a D.L. Moody. I learned a long time ago that God only made one Billy Graham, and it wasn't me. God didn't want me to be Billy Graham. Wanted me to be me, but God wanted me to yield myself and dedicate myself, whatever that involves, to him and to his service. And when you do that, you see, then what happens is, see, I used to think, how do you know the will of God? How do you know the will of God? How do you know the will of God? Well, he goes on to say, doesn't it? You will prove out what is that good and acceptable will of God. He'll move you right into the flow of what that will is for him. Power of a life that's yielded and dedicated unto him. I just ask you in your own time, your own quiet time before the Lord, whether it's an hour later, to think about Romans 12, 1 and 2, and what it involves. And this is something that you've done, and maybe something you need to revisit. And yield yourself. That's your true spiritual worship. It's your true and reasonable service. It's your priestly work to offer yourself dedicated unto him. The Lord said back in Leviticus chapter 8, Numbers chapter 8, I'm sorry, take the Levites, they're mine. And they're mine because I redeemed all of the firstborn with the Lamb. And on the basis of that redemption, the blood of the Lamb, they're mine, I claim them. And it works both ways in Scripture, doesn't it? I close with this passage found in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. In verse 15, know you not that your bodies... No, that's not the verse I'm sorry. Verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is the Lord's. And there you get the two sides. 1 Corinthians 6, God's claim on your life. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. God's claim. Romans 12, the appeal to you, you see, to come by an act of your will and recognize God's claim on your lives. And that's the way it is in out throughout the scriptures. And here's the basis of God's claim. But on the other hand, God doesn't force you. He's just asking you to recognize what's already true. His claim on your life. And yield yourself unto Him. Father, speak to our hearts by the Spirit of God according to your word. We're thankful that you and you alone are able to know the tremendous needs that are in this room right now, and more than that, you're able to meet them in a way that we could never do. We thank you for your sufficiency and the sufficiency of the Word of God and the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the power of the Spirit of God. We give you thanks in His name. Amen.